you're at today. And that's the great thing about God's love is we don't have to earn it. It's already been given to us. We just have to accept it. Amen. And so the message today is going to be never saw it coming. Never saw it coming. And I encourage you to take notes. You have a better chance of getting into heaven. And that's not what I say. That's what God says. And I'm just kidding. It's okay to laugh in church. I'm trying to gauge where we're at here. I always start off with a few jokes to see, you know, what kind of goes well and what doesn't go well at a church. But I do have a question before we get started today. And the question is, how many of you would look back over your life and you would say, I've been in situations, I've been in circumstances, and I never saw it coming. I never saw that coming. Anybody? Okay. So when I hear that, there's three examples that come to mind just almost instantly for me. The first, when I was a sophomore in high school, I had to choose an extra class. So I could choose between like home cooking or weightlifting. And of course, I was going to choose weightlifting, right? I'm a dude, so I'm going to choose weightlifting. There's no questions about it. Now, back then, I was really frail and skinny. And I got to eat whatever I want, and it didn't build up on me like it does now. So that was the glory days. So anyways, I chose weightlifting. I never lifted weights before in my life. And back then, I was on the baseball team. And another buddy of mine was also on the baseball team, and he was in the same exact class. So we go there the first day, and we're filled with a bunch of football players. And these guys are just jacked. I mean, I'm pretty sure they're on steroids. And the teacher's like the football strength coach, and he's like just too into this, like he's insane about it. And I'm like, this is not good. And so the first day, my buddy goes to the bench press, and he puts 25 on each side, and that's 95 pounds, right? And remember, I didn't lift. So you might say, well, that's not very much. Well, I didn't lift. Okay, I'm pretty sure I couldn't even lift the bar. So anyways, he goes, and he gets about 5 reps in. And so he looks at me, and he's like, what are you going to do, Caleb? And it was kind of like a small slap in the face, like, what, we need to lower it for you? And I was like, uh-uh. Oh, no. No. I'm going to do that. Right now, in the back of my mind, I was thinking the whole time, this could end very poorly for me, right? And so I get on the bench, and I'm not even sure how to do this motion, and I'm not even sure what's going to happen. So he's giving me a lift. He's standing over me, and he's holding the bar. And as I take his hands off the bar, and I take the bar just goes so fast down, crushes my sternum. The teacher comes over here. Everybody's flipping out. Oh, Caleb can't lift 95 pounds. And it was like the laughing stock of the class for the rest of the year. So I never saw that coming. There's another example when a few years, I guess this has been 4 or 5 years ago, I proposed to my wife at church. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Caleb. I should probably start with this. And I'm the student pastor at Center of Hope Church in Evansville. And I proposed to my wife there. And so she never saw it coming, right? This is like the awesome. I mean, this is just awesome. And so anyways, she's walking up and I proposed to her. So after that night, I say, hey, did you have any idea that I was going to do that? She says, well, I had no idea until I started coming up on stage and I saw the ring box in your pocket, right? So she flipped the script on me. She's like, I never saw that coming. But there's one that's even more, you know, it happened so much a couple of weeks ago, and this was just crazy. My wife works at the hospital as a nurse, and she'd gone to work early in the morning, and I was getting ready to go to church, and I stopped at the gas station to get a healthy breakfast, which consists of donuts and coffee, And so I was getting my donuts, and she called me on her work phone. So she called me from the hospital. And usually when she does this, it's an important message that I need to know right away. So I'm expecting, okay, this is going to be something I need to know, right? So she calls, I answer, she's like, Caleb. I'm like, oh, okay, this is going to be interesting. What? She's like, Caleb. I was like, what? Just tell me, okay? Just tell me. So she says, we have got to, you ready for this? Go see the Backstreet Boys in concert for my birthday. She literally called the hospital phone to tell me this, right? I can't make this stuff up. So I never saw that coming. And maybe there's times in your life where you would say, you know, I was in a situation, I'm in a season, and I never saw it coming. But maybe you're here today and your life's great, right? Your life's great. You're not dealing with any problems. And in fact, you know, if your life's great, I'm not making fun of you. That's awesome. Like, you're doing good. Your kids are doing good. Your car always starts. Your dog always goes to the bathroom outside. I mean, everything is good with you, right? And that's awesome. But I would also be willing to bet today that there's some people here today, and you're going through a situation, or you're in a season, and you never saw it coming. And because of that, you're dealing with some doubt. You're dealing with some fear. You're dealing with some insecurity. And you're even questioning today whether or not God cares for you. Is it okay to get that honest today? Because I believe that's where a lot of people find their life at today. If that's you, I'm so glad you came to church. We're going to look at a guy who went through the kind of same kind of life. And we're going to see what happened over the course of his life. So hopefully you're there now, Genesis 37. Always give long intros to get where we're going. But if you don't get anything else, like if you say, this guy's just loud, he's crazy, he's getting on my nerves, and I'm going to amen when he gets off the stage, and if that's what you're thinking and you're about to tune out, you're about to get on Facebook or Snapchat or whatever, I want you to get this one thing. If you don't leave with anything else, leave with this in your mind today. If you're going through a tough situation, I want you to remember that even when it rains, the Lord reigns. Amen? Even when it rains, the Lord reigns. So we're going to pick up here in chapter 37, verse 2, and we've got a lot of scripture, and they're going to be up on screen. And so here we go. It says, verse 2, it says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17. Pause. Anybody remember what it was like when you were 17? Anybody go back to when you were like 17 years old and think, man, I made awesome, life-changing, incredible decisions when I was 17. Anybody? All right, it's like a few people because you are 17 and you're also clueless, so just hang in there, right? So Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. So the first thing we learn about Joseph is he's a tattletale, right? And no one likes a tattletale. Anybody in here have siblings? Anybody have siblings? Particularly, raise your hand if you're the older sibling. All right, if you're the oldest or older sibling. And now I'm about to help you out today, okay? Now I'm the older sibling. My younger sister's here, and I'm going to tell the story even if she doesn't want me to. I'm going to tell it because she can't do anything about it. I got the mic, so I'm talking. And so, you know, we were only a few years apart, and we would play outside with each other, and we would play games and whatever. We were pretty like BFFs for a while. Then all of a sudden, she would get hurt. It always had to be her. You know, she would get hurt, and she would automatically go tell on me, right? And most of the time when she got hurt, it wasn't on purpose, just a few times. But she would always go tell on me. And as soon as she did, I knew I might as well just go in my room and just sit there the rest of the night. Because I didn't have a chance. No matter what I did, no matter what I said, even if I wasn't around the situation, I still got in trouble. Right, so this happened to about, I don't know, 7 years ago. We were on the ocean, and we were in this little raft, little boat thing. Okay, it was probably the size of this stage. And I was sitting, you know, with my legs crossed, and I could see the shore, and behind me was the ocean, so I couldn't see the water. Now, my sister was crisscross applesauce in front of me. She could see the water, and she couldn't see the shore. So anyways, we got out there a while, and now we're rolling back, and as we're going back, out of nowhere, this wave comes and topples over us, and I go flying in the air. My knee hits her head. The boat flips over. Our life is an utter mess right now. And when we get back up and recover our life, I look at her, and just tears are flowing. Right? Tears are flowing. And she's just like, my temple, my temple, my temple. I'm like, would you just stop? Would you stop? And she's like, I know this is the stupidest idea I ever had. I'm never going back. I hate you. This is stupid. Right? You always hurt me. And I was like, just get in the boat. Just get in the boat. And she's like, I don't want to get in the boat. I was like, just get in the boat. I'm going to take you back to shore. Right? Because I knew we went out together, so I knew we had to come back in together. Right? And so I was like, just please get in the boat. You're going to ruin the rest of the vacation for me. So she doesn't know. She storms off, right? And she goes into shore, and I knew this was going to be bad because we went in together, but now we're coming back in together, or out together, and now it's just going to be a mess, right? And so I got in trouble and ruined the rest of the vacation for me. Now, again, she saw what was coming. My back was against the ocean. I didn't have a chance, right? But I got in trouble for something I couldn't even see. Right, so no one likes a tattletale, and that's the first thing we learn Joseph is. And so we're about to learn something else here in verse 3. It says, now Israel, the dad, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and made an ornate robe for him. So like, if you have a Bible background, Joseph had the coat, right? The coat of many colors. And it's like one day Israel got his sons and the family camel. They didn't have a van, so they put him in the family camel and he took him down to TJ Maxx. And there's nothing wrong with TJ Maxx. I like TJ Maxx. I shop at TJ Maxx. TJ Maxx is cool. We let, you know, the sons pick out a jacket at TJ Maxx. But he took Joseph to Neiman Marcus and let Joseph get a Neiman Marcus jacket. And so Joseph, his life's going good, man. He's telling on his brothers. He's got a better jacket. And then it's about to get even crazier. In verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream. And I want to pause. I'm going to say God spoke. And I believe God still speaks through dreams. Amen? Now, I don't believe every dream is from God. The first bad dream I remember having while I was in first grade, and I really remember waking up and screaming loud. And anyways, I was having this dream, and I was on my neighbor's roof. Crazy dream. I was on my neighbor's roof, and I was looking over the side of the roof, and all I saw were these big WWE wrestler guys with the maddest look on their face. And I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you. Now, I don't believe that was from God, right? I believe that was just too much sugar before bed. Right? But I want to tell you that I believe that there's some people in here today that God has given you a dream. God has put a vision on your heart. God has given you a clear assignment where He wants to take you. But because of the dream that God's spoken to your life, you're going to deal with some resistance. just like Joseph was about to. It says, so in verse 5, he had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. So they already hate him, now they're hating him even more. So he says, here, let me tell you, verse 7, we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. All right, so that's a good dream if you're Joseph, right? In verse 8, he says, his brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of the dream and what he had said. Now, do you know that there's some people who will hate you because of the dream God has given to you? And one of the myths we can fall into believing is that everybody's always going to be on board with my dream. Well, that's not the case. If your dream is truly from God, you're going to deal with even some more resistance than it would be if it was one of your crazy dreams, right? And so Joseph's having a tough time. He's telling his brother stuff, and you know, he was only 17. He didn't know when to stop. Anybody ever been around somebody who didn't know when to stop, right? Any moms in the house today? Any moms? You know, your kid never, you know when to stop. You look at him and say, do that one more time, right? I have a one-year-old, and I'm already doing that. And so he didn't know when to stop. And so Joseph, he was only 17, so he didn't know quite what he was doing. So let's cut him some grace. And then we pick up in verse 9, he says he had another dream. And he told it to his brothers, and he said, listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. All right, so it's not going good for Joseph right now. And a few days later, you know, the dad sends the brothers out to the field and to work for the day. Now, Joseph stayed at home because he was more, you know, just kind of at home and doing stuff with his parents, and his brothers did the hard work. So anyways, a couple hours later, while the brothers were out, Dad Israel sent Joseph out to go check on his brothers because he knew that if the brothers were doing something they weren't supposed to be doing, he would come back and tell on them, right? Israel knew that. And so he's like, go check on your brothers and give me a report. He's like, whatever. So Joseph goes out, he finds this guy, and he's like, hey, if you saw a large group of guys going together, my brothers, I got to find him. And he's like, well, I saw him a little bit ago, and I heard him say they're going this way. So we pick up here in verse 17. He says, they have moved on from here, the man answered, and I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So you know there's going to be problems because they're in Alabama, right? Go Vols. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in the disciple, or they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. So it's not going good, right? They're not only don't they not like the dream, they're becoming hostile to the dream, and they want to kill him, right? They want to kill him. They say, here comes that dreamer, MC Dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what really comes of his dream. So it's like, hey, we're going to get this plan. We're going to kill an animal. We're going to get the blood from the animal. We're going to take his coat. We're going to dip his coat in the blood. And then we're going to go back to Dad and tell him, hey, I'm sorry your boy died, man. We couldn't do anything about it. And here's his coat for proof. And we're pretty sure Dad can believe that. And so they wanted to kill him, but they didn't end up killing him. You know why? Because even when it rains, the Lord reigns. Amen? And even when things seem to be the most out of control, we have a God who is completely in control. And so he's like, well, so he's around the circle and they're pushing him. Oh, we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you, right? We're going to take off your head. And so eventually, like, okay, we're getting hungry. So they got the pita bread out and their chips, and they're about to have some lunch. And as they're having lunch, a change of plan happens. And we pick up here in verse 25. It says, as they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So they said, let's not kill them. Let's sell them. Right? Anybody ever want to sell your sibling? Okay, don't raise your hand. Just don't raise your hand. Okay. But they said, let's not kill him, let's sell him. Now, if you're an outsider looking on to the story, and you would say, well, Joseph, man, he I don't know what his deal is. You know, he's telling on his older brothers. He's got a better coat. He's bragging about it. And now he's got crazy dreams saying, you know, you guys are going to bow down to me, right? And if you were an outsider looking at it, you say, well, he's got it coming. He's got it coming. You ever been driving on a particularly long road trip and you're in the right lane going about 5 miles over the speed limit and you're wanting to go a little bit faster but you're not wanting to risk getting a ticket, and then all of a sudden, out of your rearview mirror, here comes this sports car just zooming, and as they pass you, you feel a little envious because you want to be going that fast and get to where you're going, but you don't want to risk getting a ticket. Right? And there's like four or five people in your car, and my father-in-law's here, so this doesn't apply to him. He's the one zooming past me, okay? And so anyways, we're in the car here, and about 10 miles later down the road, they see that car pulled over by a state trooper. And everyone in your car says, well, he had it coming, right? He had it coming. But if we're not careful in the Christian world, we can see somebody go through a tough time. We can see somebody go through a tough situation, and we'll say, well, he had that coming to him. or she had that coming to her, not understanding the whole story. See, it's the epitome of arrogance to speak into a situation where we don't know the whole story. Amen? Come on, I'm going to say that again. I've got to get a little Pentecostal in here. We've got to break it down here. Come on. It is the epitome of arrogance to speak into a situation where we don't know the whole story. See, while we might be tempted to judge what Joseph was going through, God had Joseph on a plan to take him from a flood to favor, to take him from the prison to the palace and do something great with his life. And so Joseph, here he is getting sold to these strangers, and he's only 17. Right? Could you imagine getting sold by your brothers at 17 and you're with these strangers? You don't even know where you're going. So he ends up in Egypt and he finds this guy. So we pick up here in chapter 39, verse 1. You guys doing okay out there? Am I doing okay? Here we go. Verse 1, he says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials." This is important. Don't miss this. "The captain of the guard bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master." So two things to consider here before we move on. Two things. One, if you have a Bible background, you know this. Joseph is going to be put second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, right? If he's going to be that high, what is something he may need to know how to do? Maybe lead the army. Maybe lead the captain. Maybe learn military tactics. Where would be the best place to learn how to lead the army? How to learn how to lead the guard, how to learn tactics. Would it not be at the house of the captain of the guard? See, right here we see maybe, just maybe, God was not punishing Joseph. God was preparing Joseph to do something great in his life. And maybe you're here today and you're in a situation and you never saw it coming. And maybe, just maybe, just throwing this out here, God is not punishing you for what has happened. He's preparing you to take you to the next level. Amen? And so that's the first thing we see. Maybe not punishment, it's preparation. The second thing to consider here is God never turned his back on Joseph through all of this, but also Joseph never turned his back on God. We know this because later in the story, Potiphar had a wife. And we're not given a name, so we'll call her Hotiphar. All right? Now, Hotiphar was thirsty for some Joseph. The Bible says Joseph was good looking, and she came in and said, "I like Hebrew boys and I cannot lie." And so she's like, "You're going to come sleep with me?" And Joseph, "I'm not going to sleep with you." And she's like, "Oh, yes, you are." And he's like, "No, I'm not." And so he gets a response here in verse 9. He says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So even in the right in the measure of a stressful situation, right in the middle of something that's going terribly wrong for Joseph, he had been put a dream on his heart by God, and nowhere on the horizon does it seem to be spinning. He did not give up on God. And it's just a really great reminder that maybe someone's in here today, and you've been going through a tough situation for a long time, and maybe you're tempted to give up, and maybe you've been tempted to give in, and maybe you've been tempted to throw in the towel. But I would tell you, don't ever give up on a God who's never given up on you. Hang on. Hang on, because greater things are in store. Amen? So Joseph, you know, he starts raising some commotion in the room, and they're starting to get loud, and they're yelling at each other, and Joseph just takes off, right? And Potiphar's wife just takes his jacket from him, and so we got the first streaker in the Bible to streak into the palace. And so, you know, Joseph just runs off, and, you know, Potiphar hears the commotion. He comes upstairs and trying to figure out what's going on, and Potiphar's wife lies about the situation, right? Joseph did the right thing, but bad things happened to him. Another myth we can fall into believing as Christians is that, you know, if we always do the right thing, you're always going to get blessed, right? And I wish that was true, man. I wish that was true to who I wish I could get up to churches and places that I speak at and tell you that, hey, you just give your money, man, God's going to bless you. If you just come here to church, you know, you're going to get your prayers answered. If you just come here, the sickness is going to go away. But that's not biblical. But the sad thing about it is some pastors and some churches will tell you that just to put people in the seats, right? But that's not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible will you see that. And so even when we go through a tough time because we did the right thing, we got to learn how to hang on. We got to learn how to stick it through, because we got to say, hey, man, this situation might not have went the way I wanted it to, but I'm not going to let my situation determine my outcome. I know that greater things are in store for those who love the Lord, and I love the Lord with all my heart, so I know greater things are coming. I may have got a bad report. I may have got something that didn't happen that I wanted to happen, but I know the greater things are going to happen. Even if they don't happen in this lifetime, I know where I'm going when I die, and it's going to be heaven. And so I don't put my hope and trust into something that can be folded away or thrown away. I put my hope and trust in the Lord, because God is always with us. He's always for us. He's never against us. He's never failing, and he's always constant. Amen. So I'm not going to put my hope in my situation, which can be easily dismayed. I'm going to put my hope in God, because if we're going to have a hope that remains eternal, we're going to need something that's never changing, that's never failing. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, that God is with us. He's never changing. He's never failing. He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God says, come with me, walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. And as you walk with me and work with me, I'm going to take you to where you need to go. It may not be where you want to go, but I'm going to get you where you need to go. And then in me, you will prosper, because all good things in me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, for I have overcome the world. Amen? Come on. Come on. that doesn't get you going, man, I don't know what's wrong with you, right? But we see that we got to be connected to God. And that's where exactly where Joseph was. So he did the wrong thing, and or he did the right thing, and bad things happened. And so Potiphar goes to find Joseph, and Potiphar's wife was like, he came up here trying to sleep with me. I wasn't going to have it, not in this house. Nuh-uh. And so we pick up here, and he sees this response here in verse 19. Verse 19 says, when his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your wife, or this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger, rightly so, right? If he got told a story of what happened and didn't know, of course he's going to be mad. So Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Very important here. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him, and he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So, right, he gets thrown into prison, and two more things to consider here before we move on. I know there's a lot of things to consider, but we're going to come full circle, and you're going to get a good story, and you're going to leave with a smile on your face. Okay, here we go. So hang with me. And so, anyways, he goes into prison, and you remember, God never turned his back on Joseph, but Joseph also never turned his back on God. Don't forget that. And second, you know, he's going to be put second in command just a short while longer. He doesn't know this, but he's getting ready. Things are starting to shift in his life. He has no idea, right? He's thrown into prison, but things are going to begin to shift. And if something else he needs to know, if he's anybody in that high of command, would probably be politics, right? He would need to know the politics of the day. Where would be the best place to learn the ins and out of politics? Would it not be in Pharaoh's prison, where he was sending people down from the empire to talk about politics and stuff was going on? Once again, we see God was not punishing Joseph. God was preparing Joseph for the next level. And maybe if you're here today and all hell is breaking loose in your life, it's not the punishment of God. It's the preparation of God, because even when it rains, the Lord reigns. Amen? And so while he's in prison, you know, his things start to turn for Joseph, and he starts making friendships, and people like Joseph. Now, he's still in prison, so he can't be great, but he's starting to make, like, I can deal with this. And so, anyways, while he's there, two people get thrown from the palace into prison. One's a cupbearer, one's a baker, and we don't know why they get thrown in prison. They just get thrown in prison, and the Bible says, you know, they were going through some stuff, and their face was downcast, and Joseph noticed this, and he's like, hey, well, guys, what's wrong? What's wrong with you? It's a nice day outside. Why are you so... Why do you look so sad? And the cupbearer said, man, we're having these dreams, and we know what these dreams mean. And we were trying to find someone to interpret these dreams, and no one else seems to really know what's going on. Joseph's like, yeah, I'm pretty good with dreams. Why don't you run them by me? And so the cupbearer goes first, and he's like, hey, here's my dream. And Joseph's like, oh, good news, dog. Right? That's my interpretation. You know what I'm saying? He said, good news. In 3 days, you're actually going to get your job back. You're actually going to get restored. Hey, and the cupbearer says, oh, man, that's awesome. Yeah, it's awesome. And so, hey, Joseph said, when you go back to your place, when you get your job back, can you talk to Pharaoh about me? He tells me, I'm in this prison, and I didn't do anything wrong. I'm trying to get out. Can you help a man out? And you know, the cupbearer's like, yeah, I got you, man. You're my main man, Joe, now. I got you. Right? So the baker overheard this story, and he gets excited, and he's like, wait, here's my dream. And Joseph's like, oh, man. Yeah, in 3 days, he's going to get his job back. You're going to die, so you don't have to remember me, okay? And as fate would have it, you know, after 3 days, the guy, cupbearer, got his job back, and the baker died. And so, but as the cupbearer extended back to his place of prominence, we see one of the most heartbreaking verses in the whole Bible. In chapter 40, verse 23, it says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Kind of like that scene in Titanic when Rose and Jack are in the water, and Rose is like, I'll never let you go. And I want to say there's room on that door for Jack, right? But Rose hit a couple buffets and was taking up some room. And as soon as Jack died, what did Rose do? Let him go. And I bring that up today because even after all that Joseph had done for the cupbearer, he still forgot him. And some of you guys are in here today and you feel forgotten by God. Because again, you're in the middle of a situation and you never saw it coming. 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you would have never pictured your life where you are today. What do you do? What do we do when we never saw it coming? In chapter 41, verse 1, this first verse just blows my mind. It says, when 2 full years had passed. 2 years in prison for something he didn't even do. That's crazy. Right? 2 years for something he didn't even do. You ever go to church on a weekend and like, I'm going to get a breakthrough, and you go home and nothing happens. Right? Nobody? Okay, I guess you guys are all spiritual and everything works for you, but okay, I'm speaking some truth here. You ever read your Bible at night and you're like, I'm going to get a word from the Lord, and nothing happens. What do we do when God has clearly put a dream in our heart, but nowhere on the horizon doesn't seem to be working? How long do we hang on to what God has spoken? Well, we hang on till He takes us home. Because Philippians 1:6, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. So we hang on to the dream that God's spoken to our life, because He's going to make it come. That when God speaks something, it has to come true. when God speaks something out of his mouth, it has to come true. It may not come true when you want it to come true, but it's going to come true when you're ready. See, maybe the reason you haven't got that promotion at work is because you're not ready for that yet. Maybe the reason you aren't having kids yet is because you're not ready for that responsibility. Maybe the reason you haven't broke through yet is because God is still preparing you to take you somewhere more immeasurably more than you can even ask or imagine. So in preparation mode, you have to see, hey, I don't want to be here, but I'm going to soak it up and learn as much as I can while God is preparing me. And then when He's ready, I'll be ready. Because when I'm ready, He may not be ready. And you don't want to be disconnected from God when He's putting a dream in your heart. Amen? And so maybe the reason you're here today and going through some tough times is because you've left God. Remember, Joseph always hung on to God. Now, we know that God is always for us and He's always with us. He never fails, right? He's always with us. And maybe you're saying, I feel disconnected from God today. I feel like God has left me. Well, maybe you need to do some self-analysis and be honest with yourself. And maybe God hasn't left, but maybe you have, right? Because even when we are unfaithful, God remains faithful. Even when we leave, God stays. Even when we change, God is still constant. Amen? And so if we want to get back to God, maybe it's us who need to reach out, because His arm's always right there. Ours go here and here and there and there and there. And He's saying, would you just walk arms with me? Get in the car, shut up, and let me drive. Right? That's my version of the Bible, and that's true. Okay? You guys okay? We're about done, so hang with me. I promise we're about done. Your lunch is on its way. You're about done. So when two full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. We see right here, we things are going to start spinning in Joseph's direction. What time? Oh, we got 3 hours left. You guys good? What is catering lunch? We'll keep going through lunch. We'll go Southern Baptist style. We'll keep going until midnight. So we see that things are starting to spin in Joseph's life. And maybe you're here today and things are starting to spin in your life. They're starting to spin for the right direction. You're starting to get prepared to go to the next level. See, Joseph right here, something was spinning. He didn't even know it. God in just a moment can come down and touch us with His right hand provision and take us from the flood to favor in a moment. Amen? He works by faith, not by sight. So we got to have faith. And so when Pharaoh had a dream, said he was standing by the Nile. The Bible said it's a crazy dream. Cows started eating cows and, you know, he was crazy. He woke up and did one of these, and, you know, he had another dream, and he couldn't figure out what it was. So the next morning, he went into his palace to say he got all his dream people, his snake people, and soothsayers. He's like, hey, here's my dream, guys. I need some help. What's this mean? I need someone to help me. I'm like, yeah, man, we don't know what that is, man. That's crazy. We don't even know what that means. And the cupbearer at this moment had a remembrance of his main man, Joe. He's like, oh, snap. Yeah, remember, Pharaoh, when you threw me in the joint a few years ago? Like, I feel real bad about that, and I don't want to go back, please. But when I was there, I met a guy who was pretty good with dreams. And Pharaoh's like, go get him. So they go, and they get Joseph, and they shave, and they shine. He's walking like an Egyptian. And as he comes into the house, as he comes in to Pharaoh's palace, Pharaoh sees him. He says, hey, here's my dream. I need you to interpret. I need you to tell me what it is. And I love Joseph's response here. And in chapter 41, verse 16, he says, I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. So even when all hell was breaking loose in his life, he did not give up on God. He said, I believe God has given me a dream and put it in my heart and my soul. And I believe as long as there's air in my lungs and my heart is still beating, God will make it come true. So I'm not going to give up on God. I know where I'm not where I need to be, but I believe God's going to get me where He wants me to be if I just hang on. And some of you guys just need to hang on. Your breakthrough is about to come, but you'll never know if you give up now. You'll never know if you let go now. You've come too far to walk away in your marriage. You've come too far to go back to your old lifestyle. You've come too far to think those depressing thoughts. You've come too far to give up. I know it hurts. I know it's not easy. But faith isn't easy. Loving Jesus wasn't easy. Going to the cross for you and me was not easy for Jesus. Loving us is not easy, but God still loves us. Amen. I know loving me is hard to do, but God still loves me because He's so perfect. He's so kind. He's so good. And God loves you too. Amen? No matter what you've done, no matter what you're involved in, no matter what you're going to do, it does not change the fact that God is obsessed with you right where you're at. Amen? And so he says, I cannot do it, but God's going to do it. Just a really great reminder that when things seem over our head, they're still under His feet. Some of you guys didn't catch it. When things are over our head, they're still under God's feet. And that God really is in control when life seems to sputter the most out of control. And He is greater than anything or anyone who will ever come against us. Amen? And so he tells them the dream, and the Pharaoh's palace is just stunned. They're just silent. And so Joseph sees an opportunity. He's like, hey, since I just stunned everybody, here's what I think should happen. In verse 33, he says, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. So I said, here's what's going on. Since no one's speaking up and you guys seem to be out of control, here's what I think should happen. Now, do you really think that Joseph could have came up with this answer had he not spent time in Potiphar's house? Do you really think he would have had this wisdom and discernment had he not spent time in the king's prison? See, we see that God was not punishing Joseph in his life. He was preparing him for this one moment. And maybe, just maybe, God is not punishing you today. He's preparing you for a moment that will forever change your existence. Amen? It's just in a moment, Joseph's existence and his whole life purpose is about to change. And so Pharaoh gives him an answer in verse 29, or verse 39. He says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there was no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" You go back to the beginning of the story, and Joseph never saw it coming, right? He said, I never could imagine getting sold by his brothers. He could have never imagined spending time in prison for something that he didn't even do. But here in this moment in the story, he also never saw it coming, because just in a moment, he went from the flood to favor. He went from the prison to the palace. He went from being broken down to being made brand new. And I don't share this morning to share a great Bible story with you. I share it to maybe just say, maybe, just maybe, you need to change your thought process. Not look at it as setback, as a punishment. Look at it as preparation. Because here's my question. How would we know he's a healer if we didn't need his healing to get us through a situation in life? How would we know he's a provider if we didn't rely on him 100% for us to provide for us or something we need? Not something we want, but something we need. How would we know he's a sustainer if we didn't need his sustaining to push us through? How would we know that his love casts out all fear if we weren't put in a fearful situation and we cried the name Jesus and it just melted like that? How would we know that God is really great if we never gave him a chance? Amen? Because even when it rains, the Lord reigns. You go all the way back to the beginning of the story, and Joseph had a dream. Remember? What was it going to be? His brothers were going to bow down to him, right? So at this moment, Joseph is put second in command over the entire nation, and he's put in control of selling all the food. And now there was a great famine that hit the land, and Israel, the dad of Joseph, and his brothers were back in the far country land, and they're running out of food, man. And so his dad looks at him and says, "We're going to die if you don't go do something. Go down there, get us some food." All right, so he sends his brothers down, and we pick up here in verse 6. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold all grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. Oh, God got him to where his dream came true. He just didn't take him the way he thought he would go. And maybe God is getting you to where you need to be. He's just not taking you the route you thought you would be on. And in those seasons and in those moments, it's what we really have to rely on and remember God's word, that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And he is totally in control. Amen. See, I want to leave you with this one more thought. And as the worship team comes back up here, and they're going to play a song in just a second, I want to leave you with this. I mean, I say, well, this is a great story, and you know, you this is whatever. It's, say, maybe I'm not getting punished, but maybe I've been preparing for 25 years, Pastor. What? He prepared for 2 years. I'm here. I got 23 years on him. What's going on? And I would tell you, don't let a scene become your story. Because when you look at the life of Joseph, he had a lot of scenes, but he didn't let those scenes become his story. Right? He was 17. And he got sold into slavery. That's a scene. That's not a story. He was thrown into prison for something he didn't do. That's a scene. That's not a story. He was put into prison and he served time for something that was out of his control. That was a scene. That wasn't his story. I believe if Joseph was here today speaking to us in person like I am today, he would say, "Hey guys, you know, thanks for reading about me today, but here's my story." And he would say, I truly, clearly had a dream and a vision from God. No one else thought it was so, but I knew it was so because I could feel it on my soul. I could feel it in my heart. And I believe that dream was going to come true. And I went through some stuff. I went through some temptations and some trials as the world will throw at us. But I never gave up on God because I knew God was never going to give up on me. And I finally made it through. And my scene was not my story. My story was a story of redemption. My story was a story of forgiveness. And my story was, hey, you hang on to God. God's going to get you somewhere special. Amen. And so maybe you're here today and addiction is a scene, but don't let it be your story. Divorce is a scene, but don't let it be your story. The problems in your life are a scene. Don't let it be your story. Depression is a scene, but don't let it become your story. Lost is a scene, but my gosh, don't let loss become your story. Because there is a way. There is a way. And in Jesus, there's only one way. And you can go from lost to found in just a moment. And your whole life meaning and your whole life purpose will change on a dime. Amen? And so we see here you can't let a scene become your story. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. I promise I'm going to shut up, and then you can amen when I get off. So we leave here with this thought. Don't let a scene become your story, but also remember who's in control. I think a lot of us in Christian walk, we forget who's really in control, who really spoke the world into existence, who spoke you and me to existence. He knew us while we were yet not even formed, the Bible says. And sometimes we act like we're God, right? Like, oh, I can do it this way. I can do it that way. But did you know that you would not be here if it wasn't for God? Why do we reverse it and say, well, God depends on me, and I got to give him a praise, or God's going to go in the closet? God's up there saying, hey, guys, I know the future. You look at the present. That's good stuff, guys. That's good stuff. See, God sees the future, but we can't only see the present. And while we think we might need a door open for us right now, God is maybe closing that door because he sees what's going to happen in the future if he opens that door. So he keeps it closed for the betterment of us. And so he's protecting us and he's watching over us and he's loving us. Even when we're unfaithful, God is still with us. Amen? And God never changes. So don't let a scene become your story. And as we pray here today, all heads bowed and all eyes closed. And maybe you're here today and you just would say, man, I've got this messed up. I've missed the calling of God. I believe that he's put a vision and a dream in my heart, but life's not going as I thought it would. And maybe you need to just to confess to God today that I'm sorry that I've been looking at it as a punishment. I'm sorry I've been looking at it as you put me in prison for something. God, help me to fully embrace the preparation of God. Because I'm going to tell you guys, if you miss the preparation, you'll miss the calling. If you mess up the preparation, you'll mess up the dream. See, when you think about preparation, you think about blood, sweat, and tears. Preparation is where you get the dream fulfilled. Right? No good thing happens without preparation. So there's no good dream that can happen without preparation. So maybe you're here today and you would just say, pray for me that I'm in preparation mode. I just need some encouragement. I just need some prayer. And if that's you, if you would just lift your hand up today and just say, pray for me this week. Pray for me, anybody in here. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And maybe you're here today and you don't know. You don't know Jesus. And you feel like you're far away from him. And if you say, man, I don't know Jesus, but I want to know Jesus today. I want to know Jesus because I want my life to change forever. I want a new meaning and a new purpose of life. And if that's you, I would love to pray for you. If you would just slip up your hand and say, I want to meet Jesus today. Anybody in here, say, I want to meet Jesus. Anybody in here, come on, don't be shy. God died for you. You don't have to worry about other people's thank you. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want you to know that if you really understand what God went through for you, you would be running down to this altar. You wouldn't care what people to the right or to the left of you think. You wouldn't care about if they call you a name because I usually would say, I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to see Jesus. I don't care what happens. I've got to see him. Because our whole life was built on having a relationship with Jesus. And when we don't have that relationship, we have an emptiness in our heart and our soul that nothing can fulfill. And I want you to know if you make that decision today to follow Jesus with your whole life, you would just pray a prayer, something like, God, thank you for today. Thank you for loving me. I pray that you come into my life and forgive me of all my sins. God, have all my heart. Have all my heart. Not just some of it, God, but have all of my heart. And I believe, God, that you died for me and that you rose for me. Today I'm free. Today I'm forgiven. Today I'm loved. And today I have a new purpose. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If that's you and you prayed that prayer, man, that's the greatest prayer you'll ever pray in your whole life. And if you want to talk to me after, I'm going to be around for a little bit. I'd love to talk to you. And if you want to tell me how bad this was, then I'm totally fine with that, too. I know who I am in Christ. I don't have to worry about people's opinion. But I want you to know that I'm so happy for what God is doing on here, what God is doing here in the city of Newburgh. And you might say, well, we're just waiting on a move of God. No, change your attitude and say, we are the move of God. And when we go outside of these doors, we're going to change the city of Newburgh. When we go outside these doors, people are going to see Jesus in our life. When we go outside these doors, the church is going to be in the city. It's not going to be in the sanctuary because the church is outside these walls, not inside these walls. And when we change that mindset, you'll reach people you never thought you could reach. You'll draw people you never thought you could draw. And you will see a move of God right before your very eyes. Amen. So hang on. Don't look at the punishment of God. Look at it as the preparation of God. Don't let a scene become your story. As we stand, we're going to sing this song. And as you sing this song, if you want to come and pray at the altar, you come. And you come just as God has called you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.